Welcome to the Colleyville Assembly of God podcast. Our heart is to be completing people in Christ. We pray that you are encouraged by this message. For more information, visit cvassembly.org.
I'm going to share a message this morning that, excited is probably not the right word to use, but it is a word that I feel like God has given me 6 months ago. God gave me the word for today. I've spent the past probably close to a month going over it, mulling over it. Glenda's probably heard me preach it 3 times to her. She still's not saved, though, so we're going to keep working on that. But I'm real excited about it because I feel like God's going to birth something in us, and that's where I'm excited about. It's a word that I honestly feel is very crucial for the church today, both Colleyville Assembly of God and the church universal. I feel like God really wants to speak to us. It's a heavier concept, but it's something that I really want to speak to you about. Our general secretary, Dr. Bradford, spoke on this subject at our district council this past June, and I'm stealing some of his ideas. I want to give him credit for that. I'm mixing them in with some of the other things I feel like God dropped on my heart, and I'm going to share that this morning. We do want to welcome those of you on Facebook Live as well. God bless you. We are good to have you guys with us as well. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand with me to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. If you don't have a Bible or a device, the scripture will be up on the screen as well. It's Revelation chapter number 20, verses 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to the work they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Gracious Father, we thank you that your word is all powerful. And we thank you that your word has the power to change us. And even God, when it's a heavier word, it's a word that grows us. It's a word that makes us into what you want us to be. I pray for the next few minutes that you would anoint my mind, anoint my words, let them be your words for your people. I pray, God, that you would do a work, God, that only you can do. We thank you for it. We praise you for it, God. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. If you're a guest this morning, I like to be interactive at times. And so I'm going to be interactive this morning to start with. I'm going to play, Rick is going to play a limerick or a nursery rhyme or something like that, but it's just an instrumental. And as you start to figure out what it is, I want you to join and sing it with me. Okay? Now here's the deal. I'm still on a microphone. You're going to have to sing loud or you're going to hear me. All right, are we ready? Rick, can you start the first one for me? You ready?
See, pocket full of posy.
There you go.
Ashes, ashes, we all fall.
All right, okay, real quick, let me say this. Some of you are like, is this okay to do? And you're like, this is weird. It is weird. I'm giving you that. When we talked about it in our staff, we thought it was weird. Okay? So we get that, but I need you to participate with me. So that was what was the name of that one? Ring Around the Rosie. All right, next one.
Don't say a word. Mama's gonna buy you a mockingbird.
Okay. Hush, little baby, don't say a word, right? Keep that in mind. One last one. Go for it.
In the treetop.
Come on.
When the bough breaks.
Oh, wind blows, my bow.
The will fall.
Come on.
Breaks, the cradle will fall.
Okay, now, let me just say the energy in this room is gone. Because I think most of you are ready to take a nap. But I do those, and you could be going, okay, if you're a guest, you're going, this guy's a lunatic. Is this a cult? If they get Kool-Aid, I'm out, right? right? Okay, that's okay. It's all right. I tell you all of this because, did you listen to the words? First of all, ring around the rosies. What's that about? The plague. We sing this to our kids. It's about the plague. All right. How about, did you guys pick up on that? Hush, little baby, don't say a word. Mama's going to buy you a mockingbird. What logic is there to buy a baby a mockingbird? Have you ever thought about that? And then when it goes on, if that mockingbird doesn't sing, Mama's going to buy you a diamond ring. So what I'm hearing is if I off the bird, I get some bling. Are you hearing that? Are you picking up on that? And then the other one, rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. Where is Child Protective Services? If you need a babysitter, don't leave the kid in the top of a tree. Now, that song actually has a good meaning behind it. But I tell you all three of those, and you're like, okay, where in the world, off of what we just read in Revelation, where are you going? Here's the thing. We sing those songs, and we don't think a thing about it. We sing that to our kids. We do that kind of as a lullaby to have fun. And you don't think about it. It's just part of what you've always done. Here's the problem that I see. In the church in America, we've gotten to where we look at eternity in the same way like a lullaby or a nursery rhyme. We stop looking at eternity with the incredible severity and reality that is eternity. We stop looking at it in the way that it really should be. Because I really truly believe if the Church of America was really motivated by the fact that people every day are stepping into eternity, I think we'd be motivated by something other than what color the carpet is. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the reality of eternity. We're going to talk about what eternity really does look like and understanding what that means. We need to know that every day, people are dying and stepping into eternity. And eternity goes from being a nursery rhyme to being very, very, very real. I'll give you an example. Most of you know that for the past 10 years, I've worked as a hospice chaplain. For the first 8 years, 8 and a half, I worked regular shift work with a company. It was funny because it was on this fast 2 years ago, the Lord said, it's time to take a step of faith. I said, okay. And I'm really glad that I did. It worked out beautifully. God had his hand in this whole process. But when I worked for this company, there was a time where I came in for one of my shifts in the evening, and one of the nurses said, hey, the patient in 111 is actively dying. Actively dying in hospice terms means anywhere from minutes to hours. I said, okay. And they said, the husband and the daughter are bedside. I said, okay. And I walked in the room, and the patient's in the bed. The daughter's at the foot of the bed. The husband is up by her head. And I walked in, and I just kind of put my hand on the daughter's elbow. And she looked at me, and I said, hi, I'm Jeff. I'm the chaplain. Is there anything I can do? She said, no. I said, is there a pastor I could call for you? And she said, no, I go to a large church in Fort Worth and nobody would come. And that hit me hard for a moment too. But then I said, what about dad? And immediately he whipped his head over and he looked at me and goes, we're agnostic and we're fine. And I was like, okay. So I said, if there's anything I can do, let me know. They said, okay. And in 10 years, When you're working with a family that the person that's passing away is a believer, it really is a beautiful thing because they're going to heaven. But I walked out of the room. A couple of minutes later, went back in the room to check on him. The family was gone. She had passed away. And I'm standing at the foot of the bed, and I'm looking, and all of a sudden, it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I really believe the Lord quickened this, that outside of a miracle, this lady just went to hell. And I stood there and I looked, and very rarely has it really hit me hard, but this one hit me hard. I'll never forget it. And I thought then she just began an eternity of torment. an eternity of torment. And so I started to think about this, and I started to think about what this will look like, because in all honesty, this is an overwhelming and it's really a heartbreaking thought. And this morning, I preach this not really with excitement, but more with a divine urgency and with a divine burden. I want you to hear me this morning, because there is a very real thing of people dying and going to hell, and there are a whole lot of churches that just don't seem to care. I don't remember the exact statistics, but more than 50% of Assembly of God churches last year did not report one salvation. 50%. And the vast majority of those that did were done by about 10 to 15% of the churches. What are we focused on when that's the case? We've lost sight of the reality and the impact of eternity. Now, I know that this is not a new year, new you message. I understand that. And this is not, honestly, this is not really what I wanted to speak, but God spoke it very clear to my heart 6 months ago, first Sunday of 18. God dropped the theme for the year one more. And I'm going to share with you what that means in a few minutes. God's been speaking into my heart. Here's the thing that really troubles me. One recent statistic or study shows that 18% of believers today feel comfortable leading somebody to Christ. 18%. If that statistic is true, and I have every reason to believe that it is, this church is roughly a church of 200. That means 36 people in this church could lead somebody to Jesus. 36 of 200. And I started to think about that. And honestly, this has stirred something up very strong in my spirit. And I thought, okay, we're going to do some things about that. So one of the things we're going to do Wednesday night, you saw it, we're going to start a series called Go Fish. It's video-based teaching and discussion for 6 weeks. I want to encourage you, come be a part of that. We have childcare, we have students and kids ministries. Come be a part of Go Fish Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We're not feeding you this time. I know it. I know it. But you're on a fast, so what do you want, a bunch of celery and apples? Gross. But here's the thing. You'll also notice when I give an invitation to come to know Jesus, I use the exact same verbiage every time. Why? Because I want you to pull that verbiage and be comfortable using that verbiage when you're leading somebody to Jesus. That's why I use the exact same verbiage every time. There really is a method to my madness. But I want us to understand that we look at human suffering, and we'll hear people talk about how does God feel about human suffering? God hates human suffering, and he does hate human suffering. But can I tell you, the human suffering that God hates the most is the eternal human suffering. I believe the thing that is nearest and dearest to the heart of the master is the number of people that bust hell wide open every day. That's the thing. Now, I know you're used to me joking a little bit. This is not a topic to play with. Okay, I'm that serious about it. I'm so serious I wore a tie. I didn't really, but anyways. But I think that we've got to grab a hold of this. Notice the last verse. It says, and anyone's name was not written in the book of life. He was thrown into the lake of fire. I think one of the most sobering pieces of eternity for me is that while hell is hot and hell is horrendous, I believe one of the worst parts of it is you will be eternally separated from God. There will be an eternal separation from the Father. You know, Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else in Scripture. But when he did it, usually he referred to it through a place called Gehenna. Gehenna, it was an area just outside of the city. It was a place where they burnt trash. So there were constant little fires going, and it stunk. It was maggot infested. And before the time came, before Jesus' time, there would have been some human sacrifice in that area. Gehenna was a horrific, horrific place. So what happened was this. Jesus took a literal place that they could see to start to paint the picture of a literal place that's eternal. See, here's the thing. There are a lot of churches, some that are evangelical even, that claim that hell is metaphorical. There are some that will teach that hell is just a state of mind. And I want you to hear me when I say this. Those are not true. Hell is a very, very, very real place to avoid, just like heaven is a very, very, very real place to attain. Okay? So if you're in that mindset, I apologize if I'm changing your thought process, but you cannot prove biblically that hell is anything other than a very real place. And I want you to understand this morning that hell is very, very real, and we've got to be motivated by this. So let's talk about this real place called hell. Some people may even ask, well, why would a loving God even create a place like hell? Why would a loving God create someplace like that? Well, Jesus answered that question because he told us in Matthew 25:41, he said, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never intended originally for us. It was never intended for humanity. It was intended for the devil and the demons. But when we brought sin into the world, when sin entered into the world, sin that we're all born with, when that sin was brought in, then that had to be a place. And I'm going to help you understand that in just a minute. So you may even say, you know, well, so help me understand that, because Jesus describes it as a place of utter darkness, right? Look at this in Matthew 25:30. He says, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's what I really believe. That terminology where it says outer darkness. Do I think heaven or hell could be completely pitch black? Maybe. I don't know. It's a spiritual fire. I can't describe it, and I'm going to be honest with you. I want no part of it. None. But I think that's helping us also understand that we will be eternally separated from God. And that's one of the things that really kind of jump out at us is that realistic thing that God will not be there with us. Today, God is with us here. He will not be with us. Anybody in hell, he will not be with them. Now, there was a study done by Dr. Maurice Rawlings. How many of you have ever heard the people that are having near-death experiences? And they talk about, it's this peaceful, kind of floating through a tunnel. And there's smoke, because apparently there's smoke in eternity like that. There's smoke and there's a light at the end of the tunnel. Can I tell you, if there's a light at the end of the tunnel, I hope it's not a train. But hey, real quick, Tiffany, did you sign like I just said it? Awesome. She could be making stuff up. She'd be going, he's a moron. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And I would have no idea. Anyway, Dr. Maurice Rawlings, he talked about this study, and we hear people talk about this idea of floating through eternity or floating towards the light. But in his study of 300 people, 50% of them did not have this floating experience. 50% of them said that they had hell experiences. As a matter of fact, one man, they kept reviving him, and he was screaming, I'm dying, and I'm in hell. It's burning. Get me out. Please don't let me die again. Multiple times, he died, and they got him back. And you know what? Dr. Bradford made a statement at district council that stuck with me. He made the statement. He said, if you don't know where you're going, it's not safe to die. If you don't know where you're going, it's not safe to die. And I want us to understand this morning that there is a very, very real hell. And so now the natural question here may be, okay, we understand why he created it, but why then would a loving and benevolent God send us to hell? Number one, let me answer it this way. God doesn't send us. We send us with our decisions. Okay? Are you with me on that? So let's turn it on its ear a little bit, because I think a lot of people have intellectual objections. I want to speak to some intellectual objections about hell. Instead of asking why would God create a hell, or why would God send us to hell, let's ask this question. What would happen if there was no hell? What would happen if hell did not exist? I think the first thing that you would need to understand, if hell did not exist, then God would not be just. God would not be just if there was no hell. Romans 11:22, he says, note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. So scripture lays out that idea. But Paul even talks about in Acts about a soon coming judgment. So we need to understand that part of God's justice requires that. I'm going to give you a long quote here in a second. And so if you're taking notes and you want to take pictures of the quote, it's going to be broken up on two slides. I want you to have that information. But one thing that James Packer said that really helped me understand this a little bit more. He said this. He said, "Would a God who did not care about the difference between right and wrong be a good and admirable being? Would a God who put no distinction between the beasts of history, the Hitlers and Stalins, if we dare use names, and his own saints be morally praiseworthy and perfect? Moral indifference would be an imperfection in God, not a perfection. And not to judge the world would be to show moral indifference." Are you picking up that? Let me kind of unpack that for a minute. We cannot say that God's truly perfect if he's morally indifferent. And if he's morally indifferent, then you would really say God is amoral. In other words, God has no morals. That flies in the face of everything Scripture teaches about God. So if God really is who we say he is and who we believe he is, then God has no choice but then to be just and have to then send sin to hell. He has no choice. That's part of God's righteousness. It's part of who God is. If God doesn't judge the just and the unjust alike, he's amoral. And so he's not just. So if hell didn't exist, then God couldn't be just. Number two, if hell didn't exist, then humanity would not really be free. Humanity would not truly be free. And here's what I mean by that. G.K. Chesterton, that's not an easy one to say. He said this, "Hell is the greatest compliment God has ever paid to the dignity of human freedom." Let that soak in for just a minute. God gives us such freedom that he'll let us choose hell. Again, he doesn't send us there, but he'll let us choose it. He'll let us because of the freedom that we have. He's given us that kind of freedom. But what I love about it is even though God gives that kind of freedom, no man can escape God's goodness. Because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he says, "So that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust." God's goodness is inescapable on this side of eternity. No matter what you try, you can't get away from that. But we have to understand that our freedom that we walk in is a result, or hell is a result of that freedom. Here's what I mean by that. In hell, it's a place of no comfort. There's no peace. There's no kindness. There's no hope. It's a complete absence of God. And I love the way this was worded. In other words, you are stuck with you at your worst for eternity. Because right now, we show mercy because that's God's attributes in us. We show love because it's God's attributes in us. But in hell, God, there's nothing about God there. There's nothing there. And the fact of the matter is, there are people that are dying and they're going there every day. Every day. You know, again, I know this is not a fun topic. And it's hard to wrap our minds around. You realize this is only in 21, 22 years. It's probably only the fourth time I've ever preached on this topic. Straight on. Now, I've hit on it. I've pulled it. But to really spend a whole message on it, it's because it's not fun. It's a difficult thing for us to wrap our minds around. It's a difficult thing sometimes. But listen to me. It's crucial that as Christ followers, we feel the weight of this burden. It's crucial as believers that we feel the weight of eternity. It's crucial that we feel that. Why? Because I love you. And because I love your family, and I love the people that you're in contact with. And the fact is, if something doesn't change, a lot of them are gonna miss heaven. That's gotta motivate us. We've gotta be passionate about that. Let me give you another quote here. Timothy Keller, who's one of my favorite authors of all time, he writes this. "We know how selfishness and self-absorption leads to piercing bitterness, nauseating envy, paralyzing anxiety, paranoid thoughts, and the mental denials and distortions that accompany them. Now ask the question, what if when we die, we don't end, but spiritually our life extends on into eternity? In short, hell is simply one's freely chosen identity apart from God on a trajectory into infinity." Without God, we're truly bitter. Without God, there's that envy and there's that anxiety and the paranoia and all of those things that he talked about. Why? Because we've got to understand that when God is removed from the equation, then all of our flesh, all of the carnality starts to show itself. Romans 2:5 says, but because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Hear me when I say this. I know you're not amening me. I know you're not tweeting me right now. That's okay. It really is, because my job is to preach what God's spoken to my heart. But our rebellion and our independence from God brings his wrath and his judgment on us. That's why C.S. Lewis made the statement here. He said, if hell is really locked, it's locked from the inside. It's because of the things that we bring in. So if hell didn't exist, then God's not just. If hell doesn't exist, then we're not truly free. And the third one, if hell doesn't exist, then Jesus wouldn't be needed. We just sang about forever he's glorified. Forever he's lifted high. There's a very real forever, and we needed Jesus to get us there. Becky Piper, in her book, Out of the Salt Shaker, it's a really good read. She said this, she goes, God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but his settled opposition to the cancer, which is eating out the insides of the human race, he loves with his whole being. I want you to understand something. I'm gonna go a little deep for a moment theologically, and I need you to follow me here. You have to understand that love and wrath are twins. You have to have both. You have to. Because love without wrath is nothing but sentimentalism. And wrath without love is demonic. Let me say that again. Love without wrath is nothing but sentimentalism. Wrath without love is demonic. But you have the two together, that's true love. That's really what God has for us. See, you need to understand that the two together make true love, because God rages against everything that destroys us, and Jesus is the embodiment of his love. Okay, follow me on this. There's an eternity with God, and there's an eternity without God, and every one of us will face that decision. And hear me when I say this. We make that decision on this side of eternity. You won't get into eternity and say, oh, wait, no, I choose heaven. It's too late. And if you were raised with a Catholic background, I'm not trying to be mean. There's no purgatory. There's heaven. There's hell. That's it. That's it. So understand this morning that Jesus is the embodiment of his love. See, that's why Paul tells us in Romans 5, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, and would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We need to understand that hell is very real, and that God has extended an opportunity 2,000 years ago with the death of his son, that every one of us could not have to spend an eternity separated from God. We wouldn't have to spend an eternity in torment, that we could receive the free gift that God gave. Why? Because even while we were still in our sin, Jesus died for us. He loves us. I think one of the things that honestly amazes me, when I was in grad school, I did one of the classes I did, we did comparative religions. We looked at Islam, and we looked at Buddhism, and we looked at Taoism and all of these different things. Do you realize this? Christianity is the only religion on the face of the planet that its central event was the humiliation and the death of its God. The only religion that its central event was the humiliation and the death of its God. Why? Because Jesus knew. Because every one of us were headed to sin, where we were all headed to hell. And yet Jesus, he died for us while we were still sinners. He loved us that much. Why? Because Ephesians 2, Paul tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which prepared for before him, that we should walk in them. Why? We are his workmanship. He looks at us and like, man, I am proud of that. Look what he's doing. Look where he is. God loves us. And you know what? Not only does God love the 200 plus people that call Colleyville Assembly God home, he loves every person who has ever, who does now, and whoever will walk the face of this planet. And the church needs to understand heaven is real and hell is hot. It's real. And God's not there. And there are people dying and they're going there. There's got to be something inside of us or we start to tell the good news of Jesus. But the problem is the church has gotten to a point where we've let social justice replace a verbalized gospel. Are you hearing me? We've gotten to a place where as long as we're feeding the homeless, as long as we are giving clothes out, as long as we're helping with electricity, as long as we're doing this and we're doing the will of God, all of that's important. But if we're not telling somebody that if you die right now, you will go to a very real hell, then we're missing the point. We're missing why we exist. We tell people that our vision here at Colleyville Assembly of God is to be completing people in Christ. The first step of that is making sure they don't go to hell. We've got to be motivated again by this. We've got to be motivated by this. One of the things that I love about Feed by Grace is that we do both. We cook food. We go down and we feed them. But we also share the good news of Jesus. 50 people made decisions for Jesus this year at Feed by Grace. I'm believing for that much more this year. Amen. So let me start to kind of wrap this up. A little over a year ago, there was a movie that came out. Now, I am neither condoning nor am I endorsing a movie. Okay? Am I covering myself on all fronts? Yeah, close enough. This movie came out. It's called Hacksaw Ridge. This movie is based loosely on a true story of a man by the name of Desmond Doss. Corporal Desmond Doss. He was a Seventh-day Adventist back in World War II. Everything's going on in the war. Desmond Doss wants to participate in the war. But because he's Seventh-day Adventist, he's a conscientious objector. What that means is he will not carry a gun. He will not shoot anybody. But he still wants to be in the Army. If you're thinking, spoiler alert, the movie's over a year old. That's on you. Okay? But here's the thing, and I want you to hear me when I say this. He makes that decision to still go to war. So this clip I'm going to show you in just a moment, it's in 1945. There's an area in Okinawa called Hacksaw Ridge. Okay, again, this is based off of a pretty true story. And what was happening there was American forces were trying to overtake Hacksaw Ridge. As they were trying to overtake the ridge, they would suffer major, major casualties and get pushed back every time. Well, Corporal Doss is one of those soldiers in this company that's in this place right here. And I want you to watch this clip because they have also suffered quite a few casualties. Go ahead, guys. He's lowering him down by rope.
Good. Okay, we got you. We got you.
Hey, Dad.
get out of here? I sure am. Please, Lord, help me get one more. Help me get one more. Let me get one more.
So, what, I don't know if you could see it. That was pretty dark. But he would take and he lowered dozens of soldiers, saving their lives, dozens of them. And every time he would pray that, he would pray, you know what? Give me strength to save one more. Give me strength to save one more. Where his hands were bloodied from the rope, he still said, give me strength to save one more. Give me the ability to save one more. Give me the ability to save one more. And you know what? That needs to be the prayer of the church. God, give me strength to win one more. Give me the ability to win one more. Give me the influence. Give me the passion. Give me the burden to win one more. But I'm going to be honest with you, because a big concern for me is the way the church has become desensitized towards lost people. We've lost what it means to be passionate for lost people. We can focus on carpet. We can focus on wall color. We can focus on protecting dying ministries or protecting our turf or all of this and that. And all that that's happening, people are dying and going to hell, and it grieves the heart of the master. My challenge to you this year in 2018, we're going to have events, okay? We will do Easter. We're going to have a friend day, and we're going to fast up to those as well. We're going to have a Christmas in Colleyville again, but we're going to change it up. We're going to be doing all kinds of things in this, okay? Understand that. We're going to give you opportunities to bring people here, and we will always present the gospel. But you need to be saying, God, break my heart for one more. It's more important. Can I tell you something? Somebody coming to know Jesus is more important than anything we do. Anything. I don't care how fruitful we feel the ministry is. Somebody coming to know Jesus, bigger deal. It's a bigger deal. But we've got to say, God, motivate us. Because people, the fact is, when we focus on carpet, or we focus on our turf, or we focus on this, or we focus on that, what happens is we end up losing sight of what matters, eternity. People are either lost or they're saved. And the church has been silent for too long. We need to approach people like Corporal Doss and say, God, give me strength to save one more. Give me the strength to save one more. We need a passion. We need a burden.